Well, this morning I would like to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's probably read most family gatherings if the Christmas story is being read from Luke chapter 2. And many of you probably have large parts of it memorized, but I think it's important for us to read it again this morning and just share a few thoughts with you from Luke chapter 2. But before I read the passage, there's a story of a Sunday school teacher who really thought it was important for her kids to know that Jesus had not only come once as a baby in the manger, but that he was coming again to be the king. And so she's kind of in her mind thinking how she's going to do this. So she starts by asking the question, how did Jesus come the first time? And one child answered, down the chimney. And it's kind of like, okay, maybe there's some teaching that needs to happen here. And we had on a less humorous note, we had I had a Sunday school teacher in a church that I was in that came to me one day and just shared this story. They had been talking about Christ. They were kind of working on the book of Acts and on the ascension, and they hadn't gotten to that part of the ascension. And one of the girls asked the question, "When did Jesus die the second time?" And it was like, oh, there's a huge part of things here that aren't tying together. And it was a reminder to me of, yeah, we need to, some of these things that we take so for granted about, you know, Christ's death on the cross, his resurrection, and his ascension and glorification to heaven, sometimes doesn't always connect. And so it's important for us to reinforce the foundation, to reinforce the things that we probably, most of us already know, but it's kind of, again, it's back to basics. It's back to those things that are foundational to our faith, because if those things disintegrate, everything is resting on those truths. And so today we want to look at Luke chapter 2. It's so important. It's at the foundation of what we believe. It's about Christ coming. And so I've entitled my message, "He Has Visited Us." And we have had, planet Earth had an amazing visitor that first Christmas. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So let's read the passage, Luke chapter 2, and I'll share a few thoughts. Many of the thoughts will be very familiar to all of you, but it's good to be reminded of the basics. Luke 2. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he laid in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them." He has visited us. This is the visitation of all visitations, and this is the visitation that is at the foundation of any visit from God on planet Earth today. Christ is our Emmanuel, God with us. And as we look at the visitations of God coming to people through the scriptures, we see the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit coming. But why could he come? Because Jesus had first visited and ascended. When Jesus came to the Apostle Paul on Damascus Road, this is the visitation of all visitations. It's the foundation, and that is why Christ can visit our hearts, because he first came that first Christmas. That's why he can be our Emmanuel, when he can be present among us when two or three are gathered in his name. Luke chapter 1 verse 68 says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." John 1 verse 14 says, The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He lived among us. There's a story of an artist that painted a picture. It was a winter picture of a cabin and heavy snow and wind blowing. And so the whole picture was a sad picture. But then he thought, you know what, that's not the kind of picture I want to leave. And so all he did is he took a yellow crayon and he painted a light in one window. And it was amazing how it transformed the whole picture. And Jesus coming is the light of the world. In some ways, it was very insignificant as far as world events that were going on. Christ coming was quite insignificant from a human point of view, but that little light in the window changed everything. It transformed mankind's relationship with God. It transformed human nature to change us from sinners before God to people that could be forgiven and that we could be called saints in his presence, that we could stand before him holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So as we look at this passage, I'll just divide it into a few sections. The first section, verses 1 to 6. The story is that Mary is already expecting and is very near to giving birth. And all of a sudden, here's this census. And as you think about this whole thing, God had promised and said that the ruler would come out of Bethlehem. And here Mary and Joseph are probably in Nazareth somewhere. I'm not sure exactly how far away that would be, but there's a considerable distance. And you can look at the situation and you wonder why God didn't say to Joseph in a dream or through an angel. He already done that to both Mary and Joseph, visited them and said, you know what, this child needs to be born in Bethlehem. You need to get there. But God didn't work that way. God said, you know what? I have another way I'm going to do this. Jesus is going to be the King of Kings. And he is going to direct the affairs of this world. And I'm going to give an illustration that the world is going to see that I am sovereign and that this King of Kings is going to direct the affairs of this world without them really even realizing what they're doing. So Caesar Augustus wakes up one day and he says, you know what, I think we probably need to increase the taxes. And for us to increase the taxes, we need to have a census, we need to count the people, we need to register the people, and we're going to say they all have to go back to their hometown to register for this census. And this is going to be my plan. Not knowing that he was following exactly the plan of Almighty God. God said, you know what, I'm going to use him to bring Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And as we just think about that, as you think about God's sovereignty in your life, in my life, do we think about him leading us even sometimes when we are unaware of his ability to lead us? Here Caesar Augustus thought he had this great and brilliant plan, but not realizing that his plan was all part of God's greater plan to make sure that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem, like the prophet Micah had said in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So here Caesar, who was King of Kings in an earthly sense, was being used by the ultimate King of Kings. And so we have this picture of God's sovereignty. We see it in many different places where earthly kings really just did what God wanted them to do. Cyrus, in the book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, was prophesied that he was going to bring God's people back to Israel after the Babylonian captivity. Pharaoh in Egypt fell into God's plan. These were powerful men, and yet they came under the power of God's sovereignty. In Romans chapter 9, verse 17, God, speaking of Pharaoh in Egypt, said, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth.'" God takes earthly kings, powerful people, and he molds all of that, without them sometimes even realizing it, into his sovereign plan. Proverbs 21, verse 1 says, "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." Now, I don't know how this might apply to your life, but I do want to encourage you with the sense, yes, God can lead you supernaturally. He can send angels. He can lead you by his Spirit. He can do all kinds of things. But sometimes he just leads you through the natural course of life. Here was taxation. It was, I'm sure nobody was really excited about this. No one was excited about this census. Nobody wanted to, we got to go, we have to go back. We have to travel. This is all going to be difficult. And they probably were complaining, and yet God was working his will and purpose in it. I just wanted to share one little story of my life, how God takes situations beyond our control and works his sovereign plan and purposes into it. And you all have your own story, but here's my story. I was working for CP Rail, worked there for 17 years. In my heart, I wanted to go into ministry. But I had a good job. I really liked what I was doing. It was kind of it was a job that fit me. I enjoyed it, and yet there was a heart for ministry and do something. But sometimes I'm not like Abraham. Abraham, the Bible says God spoke to him and said, "I'm going to show you a land," and Abraham just went out in faith and did it. And there's some of you that are that kind of Abraham kind of people. I'm not. I can relate more to Joseph and just live my life, and all of a sudden I'm here, and then I'm there, and I'm in prison, and then I'm over here, and all of a sudden I'm this is God's will. In all of that, working for CP Rail, all of a sudden, it was Christmas. It was right after Christmas, we got our layoff notices. 4 months down, you don't have a job anymore. 17 years. And I was just like, this can't be right. This is wrong. And out of that, Marion and I made a decision. We were going to go to Bible college, and we would go into ministry. And we look at that, and that was the greatest favor that CP Rail could have ever done for me. But at the time, it didn't sound like it was good news. And this is kind of one of those same situations. Here's the census happening, and it didn't look like good news. It just meant more taxes. And yet God used it to make sure that his son was going to be born in Bethlehem. Now, I think there's a couple things I would just like to mention about why Bethlehem. Why was it so important for God to move Mary and Joseph with this Christ child to be born in Bethlehem? Let me just quickly give you five reasons. Number one, the prophet Micah said that's the way it was going to be. And so scripture cannot be broken. It has to happen the way scripture says. So Micah 5 verse 2 said, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." So Micah said, this Christ child will be born in Bethlehem. So God had to move them to that place. Secondly, Bethlehem means house of bread. That's the meaning of the word Bethlehem. And so the one who is the bread of life, the one who is going to sustain spiritual life, who is going to give spiritual life to the world, who is the bread of life, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," had to be born in the house of bread. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Number three, Bethlehem is the birthplace of David the king. Jesus is the son of David. There's 16 references in the gospel to Jesus as the son of David. Now you have to remember there were two main covenants. There were others, but two very main covenants. One made to Abraham and one made to David. And the covenant to David was that he was going to have a descendant that was going to rule. And so when the blind Bartimaeus sees Jesus walk by, say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." There was a prophetic word there that was like he was recognizing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that he was going to be the king. So when he was saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," he was recognizing the sovereignty and the kingship of Jesus Christ. And so with all of it, because David had this covenant was made with David, and you can read about it. I will just give you the scripture references. Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 22, David, the covenant God made with David, and 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 to 17. But basically, the root of all of it is that there would be, of David's descendants, there would be someone who would reign on the throne forever and ever. So that was the so because Bethlehem was the birthplace of David, Jesus, as the son of David, would have to be born in Bethlehem. Number four, it's a kind of a vague prophetic word found in Genesis 35. This is a story of Jacob. He had just come from Bethel, and they're on their way to past Bethlehem, and Rachel gives birth to Benjamin. And what happens as she's giving birth, Rachel dies. And Rachel does something very prophetic. She names that little boy Benoni, meaning son of my sorrow. But Jacob says, you know what? That's not going to be his name. His name is going to be Benjamin, son of my right hand. And this happens at Bethlehem. And so the prophetic picture, again, is Jesus is both of those. He is, on the one hand, of Mary, son of sorrow. He would be crucified. And ultimately, Simeon and Anna point that out later on in Luke chapter 2. And so there's the sense that he's the son of sorrow, but to the Father, he's the son of his right hand, because that's where Jesus was going to end up, as the son of his right hand. So that's number four. And reason number five is the Talmud tells us that the sheep that were intended for the daily sacrifices in the temple were fed in the Bethlehem pastures. So if you think of these shepherds, they're watching their flocks by night. These shepherds are watching over these sheep. And these sheep are intended, not all of them, but many of them are intended for one purpose. They're intended to be brought to the temple for the sacrifices, the daily morning and evening sacrifices and the days of atonement. Those sheep are being tended by those shepherds for that purpose. And it's only right that the first people that would see the Lamb of God would be the shepherds who are raising the sheep, the lambs, for sacrifice. And so that is why I believe the shepherds were the first ones to see Jesus, because they were the ones that were raising the lambs for the days of atonement, for the sacrifices in the temple. But this would be the sacrifice of all sacrifices. He would be the Lamb of God. So that is why, in my mind, it had to be Bethlehem. So God, in his sovereign way, brings Mary and Joseph and this Christ child to Bethlehem to be born in Bethlehem. He is the bread of life. He is the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy. He is the son of David. He is son of sorrow in one sense, but the son of God's right hand on the other sense. He is the Lamb of God. So that's the first six verses, gives us this picture of God taking Caesar and using him as a pawn in his great big chessboard and bringing Mary and Joseph to the place where they needed to be. And verse 6 says, while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. There's probably a lot of different things, but just what catches me is the poverty of the moment. There's cloths, strips of cloths, so I don't know if she had some rags that she ripped in pieces and or kind of tried to wrap this child in, laid him in a manger. I mean, we've had all sorts of pictures of what that could look like, but it wasn't a pretty picture. It was a humble, humble place. And as I've thought about what does this mean to me and you, I think the one word I want to leave with you is as you think of the picture of Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Priest of all priests, the one who stepped out of heaven to this earth, to a place like that, what does that say to you and I? The one thing, the one word I want to leave with you today is the word approachable. Christ's birth and the humble side of Christ's birth makes him approachable to everyone else. If he had been born in a palace, or if he had been born in some incredible place, most of us would not find him approachable. there would be this distance between us and God. But Jesus is approachable. Let me give you a couple scripture verses just to illustrate this whole thing of Christ being approachable. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, there's a story of a leper. A leper who had to say, unclean, unclean, when anyone would come to him. He had to be at the outside of the city. And yet, he could approach Jesus. He could say, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was to keep his distance from anyone else, but he could come to Jesus. And not only did Jesus allow him to come there, but Jesus touched him. Again, something that was forbidden because leprosy was going to be passed to the next person. They felt it was contagious. That person would become unclean. But when Jesus touched him, the opposite happened. Christ's power and purity and cleanliness took and cleansed him. And so a leper that would see Jesus or see anyone else as unapproachable could come to Christ. That leper could not go to the temple. He could not go to worship God because he was unclean. But he could come to Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 11, verse 25 to 34, there's the story of a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. She too was unclean. And she pressed through and touched the hem of his garment, and she became healed. She became cleansed. She found Christ approachable. The thief on the cross was dying there. He was dying, and he knew he was dying for the sins that he had committed. And yet, he turned to Jesus with only a few words and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He found, at that moment, Jesus to be approachable. How many times do we feel there's this barrier between us and Jesus? He is approachable. These shepherds were on the fringes of society, and yet they were the first ones God invited in to see this Messiah. Mary and I were talking about this yesterday, this whole idea of the approach, that Jesus was approachable. And she came up with a very interesting insight from Revelation chapter 5. And I'd like to just read this passage. This is the Apostle John getting his glimpse of the throne room. And all the events of heaven are unfolding before him. And he's seeing all these amazing things, the worship in heaven. And this scroll that's there. And he's all of a sudden realizing that there's no one there to open this scroll. And listen to these words in Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. Then I began to weep greatly because there was no one found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping, for behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. So the elder says, I'm going to show you a lion. A lion that's going to overcome. A lion that's going to conquer everything. A lion is a fearful animal. A lion is a conquering animal. And this is going to be the lion from the tribe of Judah, of the root of David. So this is what the elder says you're going to see. But then John turns and looks, and what does he really see? Verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent out into all the earth. The elder said, you're going to see a lion. But John saw a lamb. He saw one that he could approach to. No one approaches a lion. But when he looked, he saw the lamb. And it's the lamb that makes him approachable. He died on the cross for us, so that you and I could approach to God. Yes, he is the lion. It is a fearful thing to stand in the presence of the living God. He dwells, the Bible says, in unapproachable light. But it's because he is the Lamb of God that makes him approachable. Now I want to ask you the question, how many times do you and I hide from God because we feel he's unapproachable? Now, we all have a fallen nature, and we all sometimes, more often than we'd care to admit, live according to the fallen nature. Now, what are some of the symptoms of the fallen nature. Number one symptom of our fallen nature is to hide from God. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and there's this shame and this guilt that's on. So when God draws near, they hid. It's because there's shame, there's guilt, and there's fear when we know we've sinned and we know that we cannot approach God. That is the number one thing. So we don't run from God maybe in exactly those. We don't hide behind some tree, but we hide with our own kind of fig leaves. We may not go to church that day. We decide we might not read our Bibles. We just kind of mentally, we distance ourselves. We bury ourselves in something else. We have creative ways of hiding. And I don't know what your creative way of hiding from God is, but the reality is we don't believe he's approachable after we have sinned. And it's because he's the Lamb of God that makes him approachable, that we can come in humility and say, I have sinned, and he is the one who can forgive us. So this whole idea of the manger and Christ being born in a and laid in a manger is what makes him approachable. He makes him to be the Lamb. Yes, he is the Lion, but to those who trust and believe in him, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we could look at Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4 as Jesus being that high priest who was made, who is the perfect high priest, who is tempted in all ways like we are, who understands, but he is. The humility of Jesus reminds us that he is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. I lost my place in Luke chapter 2 here, but the next announcement, the next thing that happens is the angelic announcement. So Jesus is born laid in a manger, and the shepherds are in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord stands before them, and the glory of God, this great brilliant light, shines around them, and the Bible says they were terribly frightened. They were terribly afraid. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David," notice the reference to David, "the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And so he says, "I've got good news. There's a Savior been born." And you just get this picture of heaven just couldn't wait to announce. It's like the angels just burst out of heaven saying, "We have news. We have good news of great joy, which is for all the people." And that's the amazing thing. And these shepherds were chosen. These shepherds were chosen. And there's probably a lot of reasons why the shepherds were chosen, partly because they were ordinary folk. They were kind of on the fringes of society. But as I said before, I think they were chosen because they were the one that were raising the lambs. They were raising the lambs that would be used as temple sacrifices and offerings. And so the angels say, and as this angel is making this announcement, all of a sudden he says, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there appears with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And just thinking of that, these angels were saying, all of this is, that's happened will bring glory to God. This is going to bring honor and praise to God. This event, this coming of the Christ child, is going to turn people's hearts to God in worship. This event is going to move people's hearts to see that unseen activity of God, and they're going to worship him. They're going to give praise to him. Jesus glorified God in John chapter 17, verse 4. He says, "I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Romans 15, verses 8 to 9 says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant of the circumcision," that being Israel, "on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." This is our call as Gentile believers. A simple mission statement that God has given to us as Gentiles, that we are called to glorify God for his mercy. We are recipients of God's mercy. We've been looking at Ephesians 2. It says he is rich in mercy. We are beneficiaries of that rich mercy. And what does God want us to do with that? He says, we're to glorify God. We're glorifying God. We're praising Him because of His mercy. He is rich in mercy, and we're called to glorify Him for His mercy. So the angel said, this is going to bring two things. It's going to bring glory to God, and it's going to bring peace on earth among men with whom He is well pleased. Now, I think sometimes we misread this passage, and you see it on Christmas cards and peace on earth. I think the passage tells us more what we've been looking at Ephesians, what Ephesians 2 tells us than we care to admit. It says, not peace on earth, period. It's peace on earth among men on whom His favor rests. The peace is going to be among the redeemed people. And among those redeemed people, they're going to live out that peace that the world is going to say, peace, and see that peace and see what it really means. That we will have peace with God, we will have the peace of God in our hearts, and we will experience God's peace among us. It's not saying that there will be no more wars. Jesus Himself said in the last days there will be more and more wars. But He's saying among the people on whom His favor rests, meaning His redeemed ones, there will be peace. And that is, I think, God's call for us to live out that redemption peace, to live out that which Christ came to give. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, He came to preach peace to those that were far and to those that were near. So He took the Jews, the ones that were near, preached peace to them, takes the Gentiles that were far, preaches peace to them, brings us together in one body. I think that's the picture of when He says, peace on earth, peace among men with whom He is pleased. Does God's pleasure rest? On those who believe Jesus is the Lamb of God. So this is the message of the angels. The shepherds start talking and saying, what's all this about? And they say, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has made known to us. And just this whole idea of the shepherds finding their way. God designed for them to find their way to the manger. And I think that's the reminder for each of us, is that God has a way for each of us to find our place, to find our way to Jesus Christ. That way may look a little different for each of us, but the Bible says no one can come to Him, to Christ, unless the Father draws him. And there is a drawing on every human heart to come to Jesus Christ. So the wise men, the magi, they were led by this bright shining light to the Christ child. The shepherds were led by the words of the angel to the Christ child. This will be a sign unto you. Signs are about giving direction. You have signs on our highway. They're pointing you to the right town or the right place. And this was a sign. They would find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. So the shepherds found their way, and they made haste, the Bible says, and they found it in verse 20, just as it had been told them. So as we look at all of this and ask the question, what does this mean to us? Let me just give you a couple things. First of all, we can trust God's sovereign hand in our lives. If He could bring Mary and Joseph and the Christ child to Bethlehem in His way, in His timing, He can take and move our lives around in ways that are pleasing to Him. But we have to trust Him. We have to say, Lord, I'm surrendered to You. So that, I think there's that side of it. The other side is that He was born and laid in a manger so that He would be revealed to us how approachable He is. There's a story. Marion's sister, Junia, has done a little bit of work with the Dalit people in India. Many of you may have heard about the Dalit people in India. And they are the outcasts of society. India has a caste system, and they have the Brahmins, which are the priestly caste. They're kind of the ones that rule over all. And then there's the warrior caste, and then there's kind of the merchants and merchant people, and then there's the peasants and servant caste. So those are the four castes, roughly speaking, in India. But below that, there's the outcasts, the untouchables. They're the ones that are treated like animals. They're the ones that are treated as they're not really even human. They're told that they're not created in the image of God in any way. And yet, among those Dalit people, there's thousands and thousands of them that are coming to faith in Christ because they are finding Him approachable. They are finding in Jesus the one who lived where they live, who understands rejection, who understands all those things, and they are finding in Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I trust that this Christmas, you will, in whatever way you hide from God, you will lay that aside and you will come in honesty and authenticity and humility and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are approachable. And then otherwise we will look at Him and say, yes, He is the Savior of the world. He is the one who took our sins, and He is the Son of David. He is the one who fulfilled prophecy, and He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And that we will be like those shepherds and say, it is just the way the angel said, that we will go and we will worship and we will give praise and thanks to Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you would have revealed this story to us, that you would have revealed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And Jesus, that not only are you the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who will conquer and bring everything in submission under your feet, but you are the Lamb, the one who is approachable, that in our brokenness and sin and filth, Jesus, we can come to you and be cleansed. Lord, we can say like the leper, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus, we just are so thankful for those words. I am willing, be cleansed. Lord, I just ask for a revelation of that to dawn on our hearts today. And God, we ask that we will be like those shepherds and find it just the way the angel said, that you are the Son of God. But Lord, that we will go and spread the good news of that to people around us. Lord, at family gatherings today, Lord, with our friends tomorrow, with the people we work with the day after, Lord, that our hearts would be filled with this good news of great joy, which is for all people. God, we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name.